Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, as we come to thee, Father, Lord, today into thy word, we ask for your blessing, Lord, and help us understand and clarify things for us, O Lord, in this manner of life, Father, as pertaining to your own ministry, as to pertaining, O Lord, how you orchestrate your work, O Father, and bring it to pass, the plan and the purpose, O Lord, in the life of your people. So, Father, now, as you approach thy word, we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to take today the next hour for a little understanding more of the subject of God orchestrates his ministry. Now here's the problem here that because of what transpired over in Nigeria, and there are always questions that people are asking, and those are confused, of course, try to understand how God really works. How do we ever come to that question of coming to the oneness of the faith? All right, and we want to deal with it this morning, and let us go to the text of Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 4. And it's a very well known chapter, and the book of Ephesians, of course, is a very one of the very common book of the Bible that is used very often by preachers. Chapter 4, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he did ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, in all things which is the heart, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind. And the Lord bless this word. Now, as far as we read this text, there are a few outstanding words that we all are very well aware of. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because of that, the Bible said there is one body, one Spirit, we are all called into one hope of the calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Now we know, of course, there is one Lord, no problem. One baptism, no problem. One God and Father of all, no problem. The problem is that how do we keep our unity in the oneness of faith? And this has been a question that arises among Christianity since the beginning of the 20th century. Now we know what happened in history when the Roman, when the Church of Rome, the, when she organized herself under the Holy Roman Empire and controlled the whole of Europe, forcing people to bow down to her dictates. And those who did not, they were put to death. Or those who opposed the system were put to death. Bibles were banned. Nobody could read that. And anybody who possessed a Bible could be arrested and be put to death. So there were all these Inquisition at that time, and it was a terror, of course, throughout the whole of Europe. And Jesuit priests would be everywhere, acting as spies and all this, bringing anyone who opposed the law of the Holy Roman Empire. So, from that time, of course, the Roman Empire controlled the whole of Europe, much of Europe at that time, and for about 1,000 years, and for the years that Martin Luther came along, he brought forth the Reformation. Now, after the Reformation started, there is a revival among the people in Europe, among those who were at one time under the Catholic system. So they came out, and everyone, of course, they then start to rejoice in the Lord, and the gospel start to be propagated around Europe and other parts of the world. Northern part of Egypt, and northern part of Africa. And, of course, then we have denominations start to come in by then. You have, of course, the Lutheran later on, you have the Campbellites and the Hucks, those that belong to Huxon and all these other groups, the Browns. So, over the years, 200 years or so later, we have a lot of denominational group already. And in this earlier 20th century, the churches that proliferate around Europe, they went over to escape from, of course, they ran away from the Roman Catholic Empire over to the American continent. There, of course, they have the Pilgrim, and then they have the system, another Catholic group that comes along later on, the Nazarene, the Pilgrims, and all these other holy rollers, the Quakers, the Shakers. And by then, in the early 20th century, the ideas of how to unite the churches together came into existence. Alright? So, what we have was then, the Council of Churches start to be formed. And then we have the National Council of Churches. When it was formed, it built up into, out of America, into other parts of the world, became known as the World Council of Churches. So there are actually two bodies today. The National Council of Churches, which of course is in the local area, like here in Singapore, we have National Council of Churches. Okay, but everyone that belong to the council, throughout the whole world, they unite themselves, call themselves the World Council of Churches. So now, the idea about bringing the church into unity is not something that all these denominations would agree to, that everyone believed the same thing. Because when they came together, there's a lot of opposition because of the doctrines. Everyone has different doctrines. Every denomination has different doctrines. But so, in the early days, they brought out only one fact, that they have to put doctrine aside and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And that's how the National Council of Churches actually did. So when the World Council of Churches was established in 1948, then they have a new motto altogether. Now they have this motto called the Fatherhood of God and the Brotherhood of Man. And in that, everything is actually particularly done away with, of course, leaving the gospel. So, yet the gospel to every different churches is different. The Catholic gospel is different from the Methodist gospel. And the Methodist gospel is different from the Baptist gospel. In that, because how they present Christ, Alright? And those others who believe in the oneness of God, and those times they don't, they are not members of the World Council of Churches. Because many of the World Council of Churches are many the Trinitarian. Alright? So now, people are held in this cage of unclean birds altogether. We will say the Bible book Revelation said that. And God has to bring the people back to the Word. After all, when you are locked up in all these cages, the churches of different doctrine, and yet they all agree that they are one. Now today you can have a Baptist be invited by the Methodist church and he could preach in the Methodist church. But there is nothing that the preacher will touch upon that is doctrinal. He will go there and he will preach some encouraging sermon. God loves, you know, God wants you to be well, God wants to bless you, you know, and how to be nice to your neighbor and stuff like that. So they all can crisscross the boundary of denomination so they become interdenomination. But the problem that exists here is that God hates Nicolaitan spirit when people are being controlled by the clergy. A system where it comes out from the top, this is what you must believe. And it's all laid out just the way we see in the early times, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They are very strict to a certain code of, this is the law, the dogma that we have, the creeds that we have, and you must hold on to it. So God has to call the bride or the elect out of this system because, you know, fornication or adultery against the Word of God, God hates. And anybody who mix a hybrid with the Word of God, take the Word of God hybrid with man-made doctrines, he will spill those men out of his mouth. And that's the reason why, because we understand that Jesus is the pure Word of God. He is the unleavened bread. So if we mix the Word of God with any other ideas of man or doctrines, God will definitely reject it. If he demands that the sheep without blemish be sacrificed, he means just that. You see? So in fact, the Bible says, as Paul said, I espouse you as a chaste virgin. Right? And that's why we are called virgin. Means no other man. Because we only have one shepherd. Not hirelings that are watching over us. That whom we have to, you know, listen to and listen to his teaching. Or hireling, you know how hireling shepherds are really. They fill you not with the very true Word of God. They care for themselves. As the Bible will say in the book of Ezekiel when we will look at it later. So God has to bring forth a message to bring us out and come back to the Word. Now when we come back to the Word, we see this promise still. Developed after a while, after Brown Man passed away, we see this same problem start after a while. People begin to question, look, there are so many anti-message churches around the world, yet everyone's having their own opinion. And you have the Thunder groups, you have the polygamist group, you have the Two Soul group. The problem is because they all get it from, not the scripture, but the quotes of Brother Branham, and give interpretation to what Brother Branham was saying. They think what he was saying. Now, this is not the source of our absoluteness of our faith. Our absolute source comes from the Word of God. So that is the only way we can come to. So, but those who came to accept this Bible, the very Bible of Abraham, you know, say that it's my absolute, his absolute. And if we come back to this, yet they all said, really come back to the Bible. Yet there are churches that still would have some disagreement. Now the problem is not the disagreement of doctrine that actually keep us away as a united body. It is the disagreement of that you don't believe what I believe. You get what I'm saying? I don't agree with you on this. Therefore, I cannot agree with you. Now, when we look at doctrine, there are major doctrines, basic major doctrines that we must hold on to. That one you cannot deny. You understand what I'm saying? The oneness of God, oh, the one God, the oneness of God, and that's one God and one Son of God. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ by immersion, we cannot deny that. We cannot deny the blood. We cannot deny the serpency. We cannot deny that Christ is coming back again for His bride. Is that right? But there are certain many little things, as Brahmin used to say. You want to fight over, oh, you know Christ is coming back, and you argue about He coming with white horses, coming in the car, and things like that, right? Huh? So this thing, if you say that you come with Christ, you want to come back with a cloud, and I said Christ, you want to come back on white horses. The thing is this, both are correct. But the question is that we don't see in the proper perspective, and that's the problem. So why do we fight over this? Just put it on the shelf, study it, by adventure God will reveal to you. You see? And as to the same thing with communion. You know, here in our fellowship we have foot washing first. Then we have communion. Now they say, I was wrong. But that's okay. I say, if you want to practice the other way around, don't fight me. You know? They say, oh, Brother Bram, sure, they take the communion first and then the foot washing. I say, I don't know. I wasn't there. And why do you want to fight me? I'm just wondering what the scripture, the sequence of time. And that's me. I said, that's me. I was the one of those who proved this years ago. And many people change around now and do foot washing first and then the communion. Because they don't understand what John chapter 13 was saying. Then after supper, you know, they think that there was the communion supper. Then Jesus was the disciples sit after having the communion. So there is a lot of problem and people don't look at the scripture correctly. But that's not a big thing. Others, for example, we have communion, we pass the bread, we take the deacon will take the bread and pass it to every one of you, right? In other churches, everyone line up in queue and come to the front and take the bread by themselves. You know, and take the cup. After take the bread, they take the cup and they put it on the table. That's okay, that's no problem. You know. But the problem is when person says, no, my way is correct, your way is wrong. This is why we have no unity. And the other part of this unity is because of insincerity of people. They cannot admit that they are wrong when they know, when the Bible shows it's wrong. And sometimes God is not, you know that God is not mocked. Many times people see that they are wrong, but they don't admit that they are wrong because of the pride that holds them. You know, God will convict a person. But if God convicts you that you are wrong and you still, you know you are wrong, but you harden your heart. Just like what happened in the Bible say, right? They harden their heart and they provoke God. Not because they are so blind. You see. So when we come to this issue here today, we're going to look at leadership. How God orchestrates His own ministry. Okay? Nobody is in charge. God Himself is in charge. He's the, you know, He lived by the Spirit. Okay? So now, let us go to the beginning. You know, in the book of Genesis, I'm not going to read every word, I'm just giving you the background. In the book of Genesis, we see how that God created the heavens and the earth, then He created man. And then, what did He do? There was no ministry. God came down and talked Adam face to face. Is that right? He spoke to Adam face to face. He came down and fellowshiped with Adam face to face in theophany form. That's what the Bible said that He's When Adam and Eve sinned and they heard the voice of God walking in the garden. Now I'm quoting the scripture. Don't say I think literally there was a voice walking. Just like my friend was saying. You see the kind of mentality, you know what I'm saying? The voice of God walking. Yeah, I mean here's the voice of God walking here too, today. He's standing in the midst of us. The word of God is standing in the midst of us. When I said voice of God, don't go and listen as to voice standing. We're talking about It's a figure of speech. It's a word, you know, symbolic. What we call, what is the word they call? I always find, euphemism? What? I always forget how the word is. They always describe very beautifully picture us. the voice. And then, after the fall came, what do we see? Now, no longer that God came and speak face to face. He used a man. So, man to man. He used a man to another, to the man. That's why he used prophet. That's why where prophets came in. You see? And of course, we will have men like Enoch. Was one of the earliest prophets that God raised up to prophesy against the wicked generation. Right? Now, when we go to the Old Testament, we have prophets, we have priests, yeah, we have elders of the tribes. Okay? Of course, that's where, Moses was called, told to raise up elders in the other tribes so that they could take care of the people. And take care of them means that they are also shepherds. And then we have the kings. And then later on we have the kings and princes. Then we have the governor and all these things. Now we read in the Bible, in the book of Ezekiel and other places, about God spoke against the shepherds and the teachers, right? So who are these shepherds and teachers? These two words are used in a sense not as we know today, as shepherd means pastor. I've got the word pastor here, it's a Latin word, okay, which means it's actually should be translated, the Bible should translate as shepherd. Okay, pastor actually shepherd. But when the Old Testament, when it says shepherd and teachers, it doesn't mean this in this same connotation as we have in the church today. Alright? So who are the shepherds? The shepherds are the prophets, they are the shepherds, the priests, they are also the shepherds, the elders are also the shepherds, the kings are also the shepherds. They care for the people in their own capacity as king, as a priest. Right? And of course you have, the elders to teach them also, the prophet will come and teach them also. So they are all called shepherds and teachers. So let us go and look into Ezekiel then. Chapter 22. Now we'll see how God deal with, in his own ministry from the early time, dealing with the children of Israel and then over to the church today. Chapter 22. Ezekiel 22, 23 to 31. Alright. Ezekiel 22, 23 to 31. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed. Not rain upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophet in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. You see that? First, here, God rebuked the prophets. And then he rebuked the priest. You get it? Then in verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey. To shed blood, to destroy, so to get dishonest gain. You see these corrupt shepherds? The prophets, the priests, and even the princes. Okay? And verse 28, and her prophets have doped them with untempered mortar. That's the prophet here. And it goes on. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery. Even the people of the land, how corrupt the people were, because the teacher themselves were corrupt. Alright, so verse 31 says, therefore I will pour out my indignation upon them and consume them. So God is against corruption. Now, my tune, this is something which God hid, actually. You see, the churches today, there's so much corruption going on. And we read the Bible, New Testament, how that there are ministers who are only ministers because of the money. You know, for 15 lucas sick, you know? Yes. So God is going to judge. Alright. Now, let's go to chapter 34. Here again is another part where Ezekiel spoke against. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel, they do feed themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flocks? Because that's what the king is supposed to do, the princes of the land, the elders of the land. You know, But many of them are not. They're corrupt. Even the priests are corrupt too. Someone, huh? You read particularly everywhere. And verse 6, you eat fat. You eat the fat and you clothe you with the wool. And you kill them that are fat. But ye feed not the flock. They care for themselves, that is. The king want to get richer. The king like King Ahab, for example. Jeroboam. You know. And you have a false prophet in the land too. Prophesy lies to gain a, you know, the what they call the popularity from the people. And they, of course, as prophet, of course, they are even sometimes prophesy lies to, for footy lucre gains too, you know. See? Alright? And we have, well, we continue on, you can read all the way. Look at verse 5. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to the beasts of the field where they were scattered. So, if there is no shepherd, of course, the sheep become meat to the wild beast. Huh? And we see, of course, it happens, of course, locally already in Singapore. The churches, and you know, the believer in end-time message, many of them are scattered since after 70, in the late 70s. Things are very sad because shepherds not doing their job. Verse 10, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hands. Okay. And then over in verse 17. And as for you, my flock, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll judge between the cattle and cattle between the rams and the he goats. Submit a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures and to have drank of the deep water, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. Now, that is what animals, some animals do. And I found that, remember, it's the camel. A camel is a very dirty habit. Okay? Cows, a cattle, have one habit too. They will go and drink the water, eat the grass, and then they'll poo there, and then walk away. The other cattle come along because, you know, it's not pleasant, right? The camel is the same thing. You don't drink the water, you take the leg and stamp on water and stir up all the mud. I mean, you know, a pool of water which is clear, you don't stop the bottom, you know, and you just drink from the top, right? But if someone go and drink the water and then start to stir up the mud from the bottom and you get all this muddy water you're drinking. And that's what God said, this is what some shepherds are doing. You see? And now think about the camel. Ah, the camel, you know, you try to complain to the camel, he'll spit you in the face. Ha ha! You know what a camel does, don't you? See? So you ever go to Egypt and want to go to the pyramid out there in the desert and ride a camel, don't go and talk to the camel and try to caress the camel, he'll turn around, he'll spit right into your face. You see. So this God likened the kind of shepherds, you know, to the animals, you know, behavior. But that's what we have. And over this time of Ezekiel, in this book of Ezekiel, you will find that Ezekiel used or restored back to get this son of Levi, or the one of the descendants of Aaron, whose name is Zadok. So Zadok's descendant became the priest in the temple before, you know, during all this period of time. Now, where did the Pharisees come from? Okay, we all look into this so that you know why we look and see where the Pharisees come from. Now, if you look at this we are not studying time in eternity, okay? But it's just a chart that we have. Remember Ezekiel was somewhere around here. That's Ezekiel here. That when he went into the Babylonian captivity. Alright? So, during this time over here, a prophecy. Now, Christ comes around here. Alright? This is the chart that shows Christ coming. Now, next chart. Let's look at highlight it later. Now here you see the Pharisees here. and the Sadducees. 166 BC is when they have a struggle for independence. There's a revolt. Alright? Maccabeans, the Hasidian, all the time of changes here. So it was this Zadok, the son, the descendant of Zadok, the son, they were the priests. And this, they were Sadducees. They were not Pharisees. They were the ones that were in charge of the temple. They were priests, remember. But they had the ideas that because we were priests, we were special. We were aristocratic people. Okay? So by and by, you don't find in the Bible, but during history that this Zadok became known as the Zadok died. And from there it changes that they became a cult known as the Sadducees. And they became Sadducees about 100 years before Christ came. But the Pharisees came earlier. But who are these Pharisees? Pharisees were a group of scholars. They were laymen, they were scribes, intelligent, educated. So they were the ones, they always studied the Bible. Now if you watch any of this, or if you watch that movie called Fiddler on the Roof, okay, the rabbi, they are all Pharisees. Okay? And they are rabbi are the ones, the scholar, the teachers. They became, after the revolt in 166 BC, about after the revolt came to an end there, these Pharisees already came into existence about 150 years before Christ came. 150, 160 years before Christ was born. They were so strict about the Word of God, which they took as called the Torah. What is the Torah? Torah is, they take the first five books, the Pentateuch of Moses, and then whatever it says there, and also the law of Moses that is in those five books, plus the Old Testament books. So they call that the Torah. But the Pharisees give a certain interpretation to it. So when they interpret it, they, what they call, have the oral tradition. So the oral tradition was written down into two books called the Mishnah and the Gemara. Okay, they're called the Talmud. Alright? So they have the Torah and the Talmud. Okay. So, where did the synagogue come from? Now, in those days, in the Old Testament time, you don't have the synagogue. Where did the synagogue started? It was started by the Pharisees. Because why the Pharisees say that, the temple is not that important. We can worship God any other place, not as a temple, so they built this synagogue. So that's why the synagogue was created, and it could be all over the world. To them, the temple could be dispensed with, you understand. But the Sadducees, not so, because they were the priests of the temple. So the temple to them is important. And so you have this two loggerhead, back then, you see. But one thing is true is that people believe that Jesus came from this Pharisaical line. That Jesus' approach was Pharisaical idea, means with the Pharisees' teaching, which is commonly today we know as Judaism. Alright, so now what then is that during the time of Jesus Christ, we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees existing. But the moment that in 70 AD, after the Roman prince came down, Titus came down and destroyed the city and the temple, right? What happened to the Sadducees? It doesn't exist anymore. It ceased to exist. Because what, they depend on the temple. So no temple, no Sadducees. So Sadducees. Right? Okay, now well we have them, but the Pharisees, they still exist because they have synagogue everywhere around the world. And to them, they believe that anybody, they think that the Christians are part of them too, a branch of them, which is somewhat true, because we all took the Bible, right? Old Testament, right? And they are very pleased if they see a person who is not a Jew, reading the Old Testament book, oh, they're very happy. You know, so these people are blessed. You know. So, of course, in a way, of course, you know, why do we align ourselves with, you know, Israel? Because we actually are branched from there. We actually branch off from there because the gospel came from them. The oracles, huh? The New Testament came through them. You see. But Jesus Christ was not, of course, pharisaical, but he was not from the Pharisees' theological school, whatever it is. Only that his teaching, Christ came from Israel, and knowing who he is, of course, his idea is more like what some of the things that he taught is basically in alignment with the Pharisees, right? You know? But why did Jesus Christ rebuke the Pharisees? But they are not just one kind of Pharisee, they are different kinds of Pharisees. They are sect in the Pharisees, different groups. Some are very extreme, and the one that he was actually, you know, they came against him, but the extremist one. You see? So today we have Judaism, but Judaism is not extreme, you know? You understand? You see? So the same thing with Christianity today. We have extreme Christianity or Christian cults. Like we have the Jim Jones and David Koresh, you know? Huh? You see? So, same were back in those days. Alright? So it is kind of interesting to understand this now. So in the New Testament, now, we are approaching New Testament. All the way along the Old Testament, God, in the first place, speak face to face with mankind. Then because of sin, God used man from man then to man. No longer face to face. So he would speak face to face with the prophet and then from this prophet, man to the rest of them. No longer personally with everyone. And so from then on we see that God sent prophets in the Old Testament. He would have the priest, the minister. Okay? This is all his leading. Moses did not say, okay, let us have priests. No. God told him, take the sons of the Levite and make them priests. Take your brother Aaron and make him the high priest. You understand? So God is orchestrating this ministry to bring about his plan and purpose to show us what he intended to do. You see? So as he come along right now, before Christ come, you see all this, they were thrown into what we call into captivity. And then after that, Cyrus came along, the Medo Persian came. They were given the decree to come down to Jerusalem to build a city and build a temple. They came down and the way was prepared. But in between all this period of time, we see this Pharisees came their system. We see the Sadducee came their system. It never was caused by God, no. You understand that? Just because some group of scholars and scribes and laymen who are educated said they stress the importance of the law of Moses, they stress the importance of those book of Moses, and what the prophet said, they hold to it, and then they give their own interpretation, and pop comes out, you know. All the different oral, traditional thing, which of course, as Jesus said, that's the traditions of the elders. Yeah, they have the five book of Moses, good. They have the Old Testament book, good. But when they give their own interpretation to it, and you see, interpretation don't come from all these educated men. Right? Or the scribes. You know what scribes are? The lawyers, you know, the people who are writing all that sort of thing, letters and all. That's not what God intended. But that created this parasitical group. And with it, of course, you have this Talmud, this oral traditional interpretation of the Torah. And yet, they think that this is more important. And Christ rebuked that you make the word of God of no effect because of this, of the traditions of the elders. And today it's the same. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Right? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. But how was it interpreted? By who? By educated men. God never called educated people to be his servants, practically. Oh, wait a minute. What about Paul? Yeah, I know Paul, but God had to take him out to the desert for 3 years or something and then trashed his all that educated, you know, intelligence, smartness from his head. Remember? And how the Paul said, you know, he considered all those education done. Right? God had to humble Paul in the first place. That's why he's smiting blind. You see? And then put him out in that desert and teach him. And that's what Paul says, I was not taught by men, I was taught by the revelation of Jesus Christ. But Moses said, look at the prophet. What are they? Many of them were not educated. Farmers, shepherds. Now, of course, shepherd made king. There was King David, eh? Was a shepherd, was made king, but he was a prophet too. You see? Yeah, I know we have smart men, of course, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. But they were intelligent because they were spiritually intelligent, but they were not educated, well-educated person. You see? So, by then, the Pharisees came upon the scene. Jesus came. But he was bringing a new, something new. You see, he was bringing the gospel now. All which the law and the prophet spoke about, you know, was all to be fulfilled. When the last prophet of the Old Testament came, and there was John the Baptist. You see, he bridged the gap between the old and the new, and brought in the gospel. No longer something about the law written on the tablet of stone. God says, I'm going to write my law upon the hearts of men. So when the gospel came, so we have entered the New Testament. So now Jesus preached. Jesus had 12 disciples. He taught them. But you know, for 3.5 years, the 12 disciples go this way and that way with Jesus Christ, and many of them still don't even understand who Jesus Christ was. Is that right? Yeah. Who do you say the Son of Man? And after just about a year or so, I don't know. We don't know. We hear what people say about you, and this and that. No one, not one of the disciples, no, until the Heavenly Father gave it to Peter. And he stood up and jumped for joy. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told him the truth. Not because you are a Jew, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed to you. Not because you are a Jew, you know who I am. You know, it is my Father who revealed to you. And yet, after having that experience, word coming to the end when Jesus Christ was taken to be judged, Peter, love thou me? Yes, oh, you know, I love you, you know. Keep my sheep. After a little while again, Peter, love thou me? You know, I love you, Lord. And a third time, you know. You see, Peter was, Jesus knows about him than he knows about himself. And it's true, sometimes we don't know about ourselves. Other people know more about us than we know about ourselves. Is that not true? Yes. You see. And even Jesus told me, can help you, told him, you're going to deny me. 3 times before the cock crow. 2 times before the cock crow. You know, he said, no, I will not. He is so sure that he will not deny Christ. He said, Peter had not come to that experience yet of being born again with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, he had the revelation to who Jesus was at some time, you know, back then a year or so ago. But then it doesn't sink in. If you ask people in the denomination, Christian, you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah. He's a city? Yeah. You're going to heaven? Yeah, I believe Jesus. Yeah. You know, they were saying, and then after a while, a couple of years down the road, they turn around and go somewhere else, away from Christ. True experience, my brother and sister, would stay in you. Because it's life. What do you go for? Even at the time when Jesus preached the deep doctrines, and everybody started scattering from him. Huh? Even the 70 all ran from him. Because they were all saying, we cannot take this. I and my Father are one. You cannot take that. I would not understand. You cannot take it. Yes, and even today we talk about some of this deep doctrine. That's not true. We go somewhere else, right? You see? And then Jesus said to them, you also want to go away? Peter says, where do we go, Lord? You are the word of eternal life. When you know the person who has the word of eternal life, if you ever feel confused, you will come back. If you are brought up in the way of the scriptures, in the way of truth, and you have the revelation of his seal in your heart, Whatever temptation or whatever problem you're going through down in the valley, in the deep, in what, you know, what you call in the state of because hellfire you're going through because the struggle you have, you feel like God is nowhere around. Look in Poland. During the Second World War, there are all these, Auschwitz. In those concentration camps, where all the Jews were taken to be gassed, right, alive. There was one, you know, after the war, I don't remember who was that general that came and saw all these bodies and all these things. He told the photographer, take as many pictures as you can for record. Because he knew the people would deny the Holocaust exists. Photographs were taken, and then they came onto the wall. And it was what was written on the wall. What do you think was written on the wall by a Jew? Even he remained silent. He's to God. You know, they go through all these Holocaust. Everybody is waiting for them. Everybody knows they are working so hard and they're skinny, no food. You can see the pictures. Huh? You don't believe Holocaust exists? Just type the word Holocaust images and look at all those pictures. They pray for the Yahshua HaMashiach to come. They call upon Yahweh. But Lord God, let them die. And they say, even though he remains silent, we know he's still Yahweh. You see? But that's the reality of life. They know who they believe in. Do we know who we believe in? You ask a lot of people who are Shunis, why do you practice this, why you practice that, why you offer to this, why you offer? I don't know, my mother do that, my grandmother do that, all tradition that we, so we follow. Right? That's what I do when I was young, you know? You take jaw stick and you do that. You don't even know what you're doing. Or you say face this way, face that way. 3 jaw stick or 5 jaw stick or 7 jaw stick, a whole bunch of it. There must be a certain number. Huh? I don't know, 1 stand for what, 2 stand for what, 3 stand for what, I don't know. So they all have some significance. Bow down how many times. There are people who bow down a whole lot of time. I don't know what they do. One whole big bunch of incense, joss stick. They all have their reason for that, but they have no idea why. We understand, we know by revelation why we are here on this earth. We ought to know where we are going. We must have the assurance of revelation that who we are serving. Is God real? Is Yahweh real? Not just God as God, an object or a being that, you know, that we have no relationship with. Just, oh yeah, he's there. Is Yahweh, is Yahshua, HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the Savior, is he real? Huh? That is important. And once you know that it is there, it's real, you hold on to it. Nothing will take away this faith from us. Be it, as the Bible said, you know, there's, where the sky so high, or the bottom so deep, or whatever so wide, nothing can separate us from the love of God, love of Christ. You see? As the song says, if my mother don't go, don't hinder me, right? Yeah, sure. On my way to Canaan's land. If my father don't go, don't hinder me. If my daughter don't go, don't hinder me. If my wife don't go, don't hinder me. If my husband don't go, don't hinder me. Because I'm going back home. That's where I'm going to go. See? So now, when they were taught, 2.5 years, now Christ started a church. The church, from the Greek word, ecclesias, means to call out. The call out, the ecclesias. So now, when they call out, there must be something that, well, you must have a beginning, as you see. So, when did the church start? It started on the day of Pentecost, so to speak, in that sense. When the Holy Spirit came down. So, when the Holy Spirit came down, on the day of Pentecost, they were all drunk. And, you know, the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles were drunk out there in the temple. And they started, you know, speaking tongues. Different languages. Persian, Arabic, Egyptian, different languages. Then those Jews from all those countries heard what they were saying. And they said, hey, the accent is Galilean. You know what I'm saying? Okay, I speak English, right? Is that so? Yeah, I speak English, but my English is Singapore English. You can't. So the accent tells you where you come from. Is that not right? It's just like if you hear a Texan, American Texan, you know, where you know that he's a Texan. Because that is accent, you cannot run away. Even though this Galilean, all these people were Galilean, huh? They were Galilean. So the Galilean has an accent. Even they are Jews, they speak Jewish, the Hebrew, they have a certain accent. So when they speak into other language, the Arabic language, the accent still remains. Right? Yes or no? Yeah, I know, no, Brother Kati, if he goes to India, they will have another accent over there. You know? And when he speaks that, they know, oh, this one is not a local Indian. Huh? You see? So you cannot run away. So, now the thing is this. The question was asked in the book of Acts now. Let's go to the book of Acts. Still God's leading. God is using now. Okay? He still have to bring about this truth to a people. Alright. So, Peter now he stands up and he addresses chapter 2 verse 14 to these people and start to relate what this whole thing that they were hearing were all about. And the people then asked him a question in verse 37. Alright, Acts 2:37. Then when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Of course, here's the beginning of something that, you know, the apostles, they don't even know what to expect. Jesus said, you tarry in Jerusalem until you can enjoy power from on high. They don't know what to expect. They were in the, you know, during it was all the festive season, and they were in the temple, and they were just studying and sitting in a certain room, and they were, you know, discussed. Suddenly the Holy Ghost came, and they were speaking in tongues. There were 12 of them. Now, why did God use Peter? The question is that the brother asking me, but Peter was a spokesman. Yes, Peter was a spokesman, doesn't make him the chief. He was saying, brother God, but he is the apostle. What do you mean by the apostle? The apostle means the one. When we say the prophet, we mean that there is only one, the one. So who is the prophet? Christ Jesus. Correct or not? You see? But if he were to say that Peter was the apostle who spoke on the day of Pentecost, that's okay. But to say he was the apostle, you are saying that he was the one, the apostle of all apostles. Well, does God use him? Why did God use him? Why did God not use Thomas, Bartholomew, or John, or James? Why? But he said there are certain character that God can use at a certain particular time. You agree with that? Huh? Every one of us have different temperament. And different temperament, God can use a temperament for a certain good, a certain situation where this temperament could be used. Right or not? Sure. You see, just like I was reading this book called Squawk. Squawk. You know, it's a book, my chiropractor gave it to me and read it. The title in front of this book was a seagull. A seagull standing on top of the office table. Squawk, squawk, squawk. And I look at it, he looks smart. I said, this book is simple to understand. But looking at the illustration, I know what the book is all about. It's about people who come into, in this company, he comes in and he says, everybody doing what he goes out. And then he goes out. Then he's squawking, he's giving orders in here, and then he walks off. And everybody's confused. What this boss is trying to do. You know what I mean? Huh? So this is called, this seagull, they will come and squawk. So, you see the same thing. Peter was a man, if you know Peter's character in the Bible, is that he's a man who is very strong-headed. Okay? He's always the one who always speaks a lot, always go out there and say, Lord. Huh? He's a choleric guy. He's, temperament is choleric. And he stops a lot. Okay, so, and because he's older, not only because he's older than others, but God used in such a way that he had already gone through certain experience, right? Okay? Having gotten revelation of who Jesus was and deny him, and then he repented, he was heartbroken, so he was much strengthened. That's why Jesus told him, when you're strengthened, then strengthen your brethren. So, on the day of Pentecost, all the 12 were there, they're all speaking in tongues, and suddenly people are saying, all these are drunk. Why did Peter stood up and start to speak? You know what I mean? Because that was his character. And God was using him to stand up and speak. Because the rest of them, maybe Thomas, keep quiet, don't know what to say, maybe, you know, a Bartholomew, so up, you know, stood Peter and started to expound the gospel. You see? So Peter was used at that particular moment, not because he was the chief. No. So when we look at it, the question is this. When we look at Matthew 28:19, you know Matthew 28:19? You're familiar with Matthew 28:19? The baptism formula as people, denominations are using. They're baptized in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? But see, there's only one verse. And the most important thing right now is that here we have a few thousands of listeners, the Jews, listen to what Peter preached. They open their heart, what must you do then? Now Peter said this word in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now here, of course, this is the verse, the denomination has a way of twisting it. That's not my friend. What is that? What Peter was saying is this. We all must be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. What Peter was saying is that he was commanding them in the name of Jesus Christ to be baptized. Is that what the Bible said here? I want you to know how these people can twist it. You know what we say? Okay, let's read the way it should not be written. Okay, let's not read it the way here. Let me read it the way I think it should be. Okay? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you for the remission of sin. Correct? He is speaking there. He's standing there. What must he do to be saved? These people are asking the apostle. Peter said, be baptized, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sin. And you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. Right? It would be just as good. Would it be so? It would be just as good because baptism is mentioned. Then we have no problem to say that you can go back to Matthew 28:19. And say, you know, Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. You understand that? Because here is not a command. Peter already said, Peter, he was asked this question. What must we do? Peter told them. What do you need to do? He didn't say, I command you! Repent! Be baptized! And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We'll be back there, won't it? But that's not the way he speaks. Let us read the Bible here now. Let us go to chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Now we look in the verse 16 to 18. Okay, 16 to 18. Here, of course, you know, the disciples were threatened when they were preaching the gospel, saying, what shall we do to this man? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But then it spread no further among the people. Let us strictly threaten them that they speak henceforth no more in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach them in the name of Jesus. Now, I command you people, don't you preach about Jesus Christ. Don't preach in the name of Jesus. What do you mean by that? I mean, they are not believers in the first place. Are they commanding them not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ? I'm an unbeliever. I'm a pagan. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. And you folks are preaching Jesus Christ. I command you not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. What is this? Does it make sense? It is a command. You are using the name of Jesus Christ. Is it a command? I'm telling you not to preach His name.
Jonah, don't preach in his name. I'm telling you that I'm not commanding you in the name of Jesus Christ, don't preach Jesus Christ. Are you following what I'm saying now? They're not saying that, isn't it? The pagans are not saying, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, don't preach in the name of Jesus Christ. That is not what it is. Don't preach in his name, don't mention his name. You understand? Okay, let's go there now. Another chapter. Chapter 5. Verse 40 to 42. Chapter 5, verse 40 to 42. And to him they agreed. And when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to preach shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to preach and cease not to teach and preach Christ. You see the same thing here? They commanded that they should not preach in the name of Jesus. Means to say that don't preach the gospel. Don't preach about this name. He didn't say, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, don't preach Jesus' name. You're following what I'm saying. It's not a commandment. Whenever you use a name in the name of Jesus Christ, it's not a commandment. It's about that name. It's about that person. Okay, one more. Chapter 9. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him, chapter 9, verse 27, and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how that he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Alright? Okay? So now he's saying that Barnabas, I preached boldly in the name of Jesus, I preached boldly. But in the name of Jesus is not a command, right? Is there a command? Is there a command? No. Are you understand what I'm saying? It's not a command. I go to Philippines and I preach boldly in the name of Jesus. It's not a command. I'm just preaching in this name, boldly. I went to Africa and I preached boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. I preached boldly. I'm using that name. You got it? But when you tell the devil, come out! You know what I mean? You're cutting a demon. You come out. Command you in the name of Jesus. Come out. Instead, you're commanding the devil to come out in that name. You see? As the Bible said, whatever you do, do everything in His name. Correct? Yeah. So we are fellowshipping here in the name of Jesus. Correct or not? It's nothing to do about command, somebody calling a command or things like that. Let's continue with the next verse. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. And they went about to slay him. So he speak boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, why did God in the first place, or Christ use Peter in the first place? Because as I said, because he had an experience. And he is more of a leader at that particular time than any of the other apostles. And if you notice that most of the other apostles is not as outspoken as he was. Even James and John, you know. Okay? So now, after a couple of years down the road, there was of course a great number of people that were converted to the way. They were known as the people of the way. And so here came along a man called Saul. And Saul was out to get rid of all of these cultic people. To him they were cults. You know that? To Saul, they were cults. So they must be done away with. So of course then God met him on the road to Damascus and turned him around. Then, Paul went out to the desert as God dealt with him, and he, having the revelation of the truth, he came down to Jerusalem, and met the other apostles to check out whether the revelation was correct. You know? And they balanced out. It was true. So because the apostles were wary of him because they worry of him because, you know, they do not know whether this guy is really a true convert. Or yet always, he was once upon a time a real pharisaical person. You see. So then, of course, Paul was with them and he went and preached and here and preached there. But the more that he preached, the more that God was actually showing him deeper revelation. Because God was leading him. And so God used his mouth to bring forth deeper revelation. But the problem is that when he brought this out, the others, apostles and Jews, were kind of funny, strange, because these are things that to them were not supposed to be. Is that right? So now God realized that this is a problem. So okay, Peter one day sat in the house, stopped there, started to meditate, and here came down a white sheet of filled with unclean animals, right? Peter, rise up and eat. Lord, you know I don't touch this unclean food. And God told him, he says, whatever I sanctify, make clean, don't call those things unclean. You know, he doesn't know what it was. But then, of course, at the same time, God worked two sides. Here, there was a knock on the door. Right? Who was that? Cornelius sent his man to call him, right? Because God walked on Cornelius' side too. So Peter went. It was kind of strange. Why God now sent him to the Gentiles? You know? And when he preached, the Holy Ghost fell upon them even before they were baptized. You know? And we read in the Bible that they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus too. You understand that? Now because of this commandment, this was the early part of Peter's ministry. Even Paul came along, the Bible recorded, he baptized the people in the name of the Lord Jesus. You got it? Now, to turn around to say that this baptism, when the Bible wrote and said they were baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus they were baptized, to say that the Bible is trying to tell the reader that this convert were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus Christ. That is to say that Peter, Paul commanded them that in the name of Jesus you must be baptized. So they go to water, Paul baptized them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is what they are trying to say. You see. And it's so much so, as I say, in the 20th century, when the Holy Ghost came down in 1906 in Azusa Streets, the people, this were Baptists, these were Mennonites, these were Methodists, these were the Episcopalians. They were seeking for deeper understanding why the church is dead. When the Holy Ghost came down, and they spoke in tongues, and they were surprised, the moment when they had this infilling of the Holy Ghost, the true baptism, that their minds to the Bible changed. They recognized that there is only one God. Trinity was not true. At the same time, they also recognized that when they studied the scripture, everyone they recorded in the Bible baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So they were baptized. But 13 years later, schism started again. You see, some of them say, you know, they created a Bible school too at that time. So the smart ones, the educated ones were saying, this is not what the Bible meant. It meant that, you know, you get a person into the water and baptize them as Jesus, and as you commanded them to be baptized, you baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. All this must be done in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what they're trying to say. That's why the examiners of God, okay, were using that. They were caught, Matthew 28:19. And they will say, Lord, as you, something like that, as you command your apostles still go into all the world and preach the gospel and teach them to observe all things this and that and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I right now baptize brother so and so in the name of Jesus Christ. They do that. But later on, that last part in the name of Jesus Christ was removed. I baptize so and so in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. the Father, Son, and that's it. Not, I baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus Christ. They remove the last part off. So it becomes very strange that over time people still go back towards tradition. Because somebody comes along and manipulates it. Now, you see here we have Peter. It's just like that. Peter was very traditional. Having been with Christ for 3.5 years and all that experience. But he was so Jewish. In fact, the rise of the apostles too, they were still very much Jewish. Yeah, but then they were looking to Peter. Because he was always the one who speaks a lot and one more outstanding. You know? So, when God dealt with Peter, Peter could only do so much because he knew what Paul teaches was true, but he did not go any further because of the Jew. You understand? The rest of the elders and the apostles. That's why Paul rebuked him, remember? For playing the hypocrites. When he was with the Gentiles, he served the Gentiles and eat with the Gentiles. But the moment they see, when he saw some of those from Jerusalem, there any elders that he know, maybe any other apostle coming by, he quickly back off. And Barnabas was caught in this confusion. Because Peter was the leader, right? And that's why Paul kind of rebuked him in the face among the elders for doing that. You know what the truth is. Why are you not able to stand up and explain to them? There's nothing wrong to eat with the Gentiles. You know. So when a Jew were not around, he go with the Gentile very nicely, you know. When the Jew came around, he packed up. Because of that, how can God use this man anymore? So he shifted his focus on Paul. Because Paul was bold enough to say what he was. You know what I mean? To say the way it is to be said. And he said it. You see. So, Paul, yeah, originally on one hand Paul is a very traditional man. To begin, he was Pharisees, remember? But God turned him around. That's one good thing. Huh? When he turned him around, give him the gospel, then go preach to the Jew. After a while, the Jews just cannot accept what Paul was saying. Some were taking his doctrine and wrestle with it to their own damnation. Huh? Just what Brother Ben was preaching. Some people are twisting it, you know? Oh yeah, Brother Ben preached polygamy, you can have more than one wife, this and that. You know, Brother Ben said the first covenant, one man, one wife. You see that? One lion, one lioness. See that? But after the fall, one lion, many lioness. So after the fall, brother and sister, one man not can have many wives. Just like one lion, many, many lioness. You go and take the word of a brother man start to twist, and that's why you have this problem. So, God used Paul, bring him to the Jew, and the Jew cannot accept because they can't see it. And they start to reject Paul. You know? They cannot see any further. Even a simple gospel, they do not want what Paul said. They cannot accept it. You know? You know, think for a moment now, you get this Jim Jones case. You get this David Koresh, this Waco case. How would people believe that Jesus Christ is true when you go and kill all these people? You know what I mean? Fight against, you know. You know, while you hoard these guns and weapons and fight against authority, the DEA. You know? How do you expect the people to believe? They are this strange teaching. But the thing is that when Paul preached about this deeper thing, they find it hard to get to accept. Maybe they say, well, we can't even accept your gospel anymore. You know. And so, well, God sent him to the Gentiles. Right, let's go to a few verses of scripture quickly. 1 Corinthians 1. 1-2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is in Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saved. Now, here you see how Paul writes this letter. That he is an apostle. That he was given, well, he was told to write this message to the Corinth. To Corinth, the saints in Corinth. Alright? Okay, let us go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonica, of the Thessalonian, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now here we have Paul writing this letter. And together he put the name Silvanus or Silas and Timothy. Include them as apostles and write it to Thessalonians. So that is to say that God had Paul dealt with Corinthians. Okay? God had Paul dealt with the Thessalonians. Okay, let us go over to 3 John. So remember those times there were no such thing as chief apostles, all this nonsense. They never exist. How God used Peter for a certain reason. See, he couldn't move over to Paul. Okay? Then now, the 12 apostles, by the time that Peter realized that Paul's revelation was so deep, the other probably would have known what Paul was teaching already. It takes time. You understand? John didn't fight Paul. Peter didn't fight Paul. You know that, don't you? They never argue his revelation. They all know. They will listen. If they were apostles, they should listen to what the other are saying. Get on your nose and say, Paul, hey, who do you think you are, man? You know, I'm a chief speaker, you know, I was the first one to speak for Christ. And I'll be the last. I'll be supposed to be the last anyway. But he didn't. He didn't brag about that. So now we look at John, 3 John. 3 John says this, verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, when I love in the truth. Now, who is he writing to? Who is he writing to? He just went to the church, they're like, I mean, general Christian, you know, he wrote to them. I mean, he like, they're like to me, the church, they like, everyone who is they like. You know, they like lady. Well, you understand the church and the body, the children, that's what we all are. Okay, now let's go over to James 1. Go back, forward to James 1. James chapter 1, verse 1. Now here is James now. Oh, he's an apostle, not a big one. He was not even an apostle for that matter. He was the brother of Jesus Christ. Okay? But let's see what he says here. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Correct now? His letter was to all the tribes that were scattered. Well, why didn't God get Paul to write this and scattered for all those? Paul gets, you know, to write a letter to the elect lady, you know. Paul dealt with certain area of his time. Ephesus, okay, Corinth, Thessalonica, Galatia, you see. Well, Peter, he dealt probably most of the time in Jerusalem, okay. And what do we have? The other apostles, they go to other countries. Thomas decided to go eastward to India. We know that. I think Bartholomew, if I'm not mistaken, went over to Persia. You see. And James, he was in Jerusalem. He said, okay, there are Jews scattered out there. The gospel has gone off far away. And there were people scattered out there. Let me write this letter to them. So who is the leader? Who is the chief? There's no such thing as the chief. Everyone play his own part. Alright, one more verse. 1 Peter 1:1. 1 Peter 1:1. Here again, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, he's talking about strangers. who are converted to the truth. But they don't stay in one place, it seems. They are here and there, all these various places. And he called them elect. He wrote this to them. Why? Peter, because Peter was acquainted with them. Paul may not be, you understand? So that's why, what did the Bible say? Give them gifts. Some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And every gift is a measure. Some 20, some 30, some 50, some 70, 100, or so on. Is that right? And each one is sent to a certain place to preach. I hear my friend being sarcastic. He said, you know, he wrote in this book, oh, he's Richard Gagne is especially dealing with only those in the third world country. It means I don't deal with those smart alecks in Europe and America. They ever asked me to go to America. I said, no, I don't have, I just let America be. I don't want to go. Why would I want to go to America? Even though I was called, I don't want to go because God don't want me to go. There's no leading for me to go, so I don't go. Why don't Paul go to India? Why must Thomas go to India? You know what I mean? Why? You see the mentality of people. And then there's reason why to prove that the people in Antioch say, Paul had all the full revelation. Because, and therefore, Brother Ben had the full revelation. That's not true. Nobody had the full revelation of everything that is to be known. We all move from glory to glory. Is that right? Yeah, I mean, Bob and me, being more spiritual men, know more things than we do. Correct? But there are still things that he doesn't know. You see? Because the only person who knows all things is Jesus Christ now. Even when Jesus was on earth, he said, I don't even know all things. As long as we are in the flesh, we don't know all things. And when Jesus Christ came into the holy temple of his, you know, spiritual temple, glorified, now he knows all things. You see, that's why when I ask him, why are you coming? Jesus Christ said, I don't know. It's due to my Father. So that's why when the Bible said, when we see him face to face, we are known. We'll know as we are known. That means we'll know who we are, what he is, and everything all around about, we will know. Not in this lifetime. Not in this body. That's the reason why we must keep on going. If God gives you to know everything, you won't be here in church to learn. I don't know anything anyone need to go to church for what. Right? Barakati Mahari said, yeah, I don't have to come to church. I go about my business. Everyone will do about your business. I already know all things. No, we don't know all things. So that's you know why God, in the end of it, before the early church passed away, he gave the final revelation, okay, to John. But these are all given in symbol. Huh? So that we can all come and study the plan and purpose of God out there. You see? And then when the church went into all these dark ages, people also went into tradition again. So God will bring the word back to us. So we come back to the word now. Bring us back to the word. So we need to dwell in this word. And keep on going. And that's the purpose of it. Don't say, we got a message. I believe Malachi 4, 5 and 6 and baptism in Jesus' name, serpentine. That doesn't mean a thing. We are always on the journey. We must move on. Hold fast to your faith. Paul said, I run the race. Right? I run the race. And we are still running, you know. Nobody finished the race yet. It's because you have not received your prize yet. We have run the race. And Paul said, I fight. I fought a good fight. So we fight until the end. So if you don't fight a good fight and then you die, don't put on your epitaph of your tombstone, I fought a good fight. Huh? No. You fight a good fight means you really have to fight. I pray that you understand that God is orchestrating His own. God orchestrates His own ministry. He do whatever He likes. He take whatever He wants to, and give it individual one, the measure of the gift to deal with His church and His people. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for today, and appreciate, Lord, all that which you show us, Father, once again. And I pray, Lord, that we can see how you move, Father, in the life of your people, in different churches around the world, and you give them gifts, Father. And Lord, we know that all this fivefold ministry, each and every one of them is a complement and a supplement, O Lord, to the whole. And we ask, Lord, that we be able to recognize, Father, a ministry. Because truly, as your word says, if we receive a prophet, we receive a prophet's reward. And how true that is, Lord, if we receive a righteous man, we receive a righteous man's reward. And so likewise for all those gifts that you have given to the church, may our eyes and our hearts always and our spirit be open, Father, to your leading. As well, when and whatever, Father, you have something for us, Lord, a ministry that comes our way, a truth and revelation, O Lord, that you want to show it to us, Father, that we may grow in thy grace, Father, in this world of darkness, that we may be fighting a good fight now, Father, as the worlds get into the place where more wickedness, O Lord, and more evils are seen, O Lord, and manifest every day around the world. And we ask for your grace, O Lord. We know troubled times are coming, more and more in these troubled waters, O Lord, of all over the worlds are piling up, O Father, are raging and rocking. And surely, Lord, it wrecking the souls of men, Father. They have not the Spirit of Christ in them. But we know, Father, we are your children. You give us the strength, Father, even as these troubled waters of the world, O God, are raging and tossing and turning. You give us, O Lord, the strength to be able to go into the eye of the storm and find rest in Christ Jesus at all times. So, Father, we commit this day to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.